The World Tomorrow. Garner Ted Armstrong brings you the plain truth about today's world news and the prophecies of the world tomorrow.
Strange, isn't it, that world leaders, statesmen, generals, politicians, historians, men of great intellect and certain perception of history, have almost unitedly, as if with one voice, said, world government, one world government is the only solution to the big problems facing humankind. And you know who agrees with them? Jesus Christ of Nazareth. From the time of ancient Babylon right on down to today, with the North Atlantic Treaty Organization, with the United Nations, with CETO, the other alliances of this world of ours, man has dreamed of a world government. But never before, that is, until the advent of the nuclear bomb and a nuclear world armed to its nuclear teeth with the possibility of cosmicide or the extinction or suicide of all of humankind, has the need for a global governing authority been anywhere near so critically and urgently important. Then it was just a dream of the amalgamation of the races, the amalgamation of all political entities or bodies, one world, the concept of equality everywhere, one global community of nations, whether ancient Babylon or Persia or Greece or the Roman Empire with its many revivals, or whether you talk about the attempts down during the medieval ages in Europe of the Habsburgs or Otto the Great, and before him Constantine in about 300s A.D. to put together some kind of a global authority of some sort, or whether you're talking about the League of Nations after the Treaty of Versailles or the United Nations following World War II, rational men have sought for some global governing authority, some structure, some body that is transcendental in its political structure, that is supranational, that would lay down the guidelines for all of humankind so we would put an end to war. Now, one country after another has sought to put an end to war. The Russians don't want war. The German people don't want war. You can say that Hitler didn't want war, and of course we'd all be a little bit crazy if we said that, but on the other hand, do you realize that even Adolf Hitler in his demented, tormented mind actually did not want war with either Britain or the United States? And originally, before he went so clear off his rocker he wasn't even intelligible to some of his closest henchmen, didn't want war with the Soviet Union. But he did want a global community of nations. He wanted a perfect super race. His only difficulty was there were some people in there that weren't fit to inhabit the planet with a lot of those Germans. So he created the idea of the Aryan Superman and decided we had to get along without all the Jews. And his demented, satanic reasoning led him to believe in his bizarre form of a thousand-year Reich and his kind of pretense to the throne that belongs to Jesus Christ, of being a kind of a super father figure, a savior, or a messiah, if you will, to the human race, that he should emerge clearly at the pinnacle of all power, at the very top of the pyramid, with a global community of nations living in a 1,000-year Reich of endless peace and harmony and beauty and equality, productivity, just great beneficent benefits for everybody. They envisioned a 1,000-year Reich, and that, you know, is a takeoff from the Bible. That's a takeoff from the book of Revelation. It talks about a 1,000-year rule or reign of Jesus Christ on the earth. But they envisioned German style, a 1,000-year Reich with a Volkswagen in every garage and a chicken in every pot, or was that somebody else? But anyhow, when you talk about world rulers, or would-be world rulers, or governors, it seems they always had the same basic intent. It may have been bizarre, weird, perverted, twisted, demented, even satanic and diabolic, but it was the idea of the creation of a super-global community of nations, with themselves, of course, clearly visible at the pinnacle of power. Well, with the advent of the atomic nuclear bombs and weapons, we have never so desperately needed a global community or a global authority. How we've been doing so far, and a look at the United Nations is a little bit disturbing, because since the creation of the United Nations, there have been now close to about 65 wars since World War II, in which nearly at every occasion, one or another of the member nations, sometimes members on both sides, have been participants in these battles, and the United Nations has been powerless to either prevent a war from getting started, or powerless to stop it once it got started, short of the desires of the participants themselves, and you can certainly look at the Middle East as an example of that. Well, statesmen, as I've said, know that a world governing authority is desperately needed. I want to give you a few quotes. It goes back in history a little bit to bring us back up to date again. While in the office of the U.S. Secretary of Defense, Robert S. McNamara said in a speech at the meeting of the United States Press, International Editors and Publishers, and I quote, "The gravest problem that an American Secretary of Defense must face is, as he called it, the planning, preparation, and policy governing the possibility of a thermonuclear war." He said, "If man is to have a future," rather serious words coming from a statesman of that ability and that stature, speculating about whether or not man would even have a future. If man is to have a future at all, it will have to be a future overshadowed with the permanent possibility of thermonuclear holocaust. Late President Johnson, back in 1965, in an address before the nation and the world, said, and I quote, "This will be a disorderly planet for a long time. There will be turbulence and struggle and even violence. The guns and bombs, the rockets and warships are all symbols of human failure. They are witness to human folly." He said, "We may well be living in the time foretold many years ago when it was said," and then the late President Johnson quoted from the book of Deuteronomy, because he said, "I call heaven and earth to record this day against you that I have set before you life and death, blessing and cursing, therefore choose life that both you and your seed may live." He said, "This generation of the world must choose, destroy or build, kill or aid, hate or understand." And the late President John F. Kennedy said in a news conference, "We happen to live in the most dangerous time in the history of the human race. We are destined, all of us here today, to live out most, if not all, our lives in uncertainty and challenge and peril." That was quoted in a leading national weekly news magazine. He also said in a speech before the United Nations back in 1961, and I quote, "Mankind must put an end to war, or war will put an end to mankind. Today, every inhabitant of this planet must contemplate the day when this planet may no longer be habitable. Together we shall save our planet, or together we shall perish in its flames." But they warned us, too, that we must get used to living in a world where there are no real solutions, where there are endless issues and problems and the exacerbation of them, but no real solutions in sight. Professor Samuel Eliot Morrison was quoted in a national magazine as saying, "We have got to get used to living without solutions. We have to get used to living in crisis after crisis, hoping for the best, but always expecting the worst." So to echo the words of the famous news commentator, there's no need to worry. It looks like nothing's going to come out all right.
The Ambassador College publication, What is the True Gospel?, answers one of the most divisive questions of our times. We live in a world of many different religions. While teaching peace and harmony among men, their people are led to war against one another. Witness the Hindu-Muslim conflict in India and Pakistan, the Protestant-Catholic confrontation in Northern Ireland, and the Jew-Arab crisis, all believing they have true religion. Ironic, isn't it? With over 400 denominations in the Western Christian world, haven't you ever wondered which one is right? Who teaches what Jesus taught? Our free article will help you understand that message in the light of today's world. Send for What is the True Gospel? Your copy is free. There is no charge or follow-up. It's called What is the True Gospel? Send your request to Ambassador College, Box 345, GPO Sydney, New South Wales. That's Ambassador College, Box 345, GPO Sydney, New South Wales.
Man has dreamed of a global authority, some kind of a world governing authority to bring the world peace for as long as man has ordered himself together into societies. For as long as he has tried to create some kind of a governmental structure, he has dreamed about a supranational governmental structure to bring the world peace. When I say the Russians want peace, I mean they want it Russian style, and that means that they can't be at peace as long as a lot of other people are alive. Now maybe that's a little bit unfair toward the Russians. Pardon me, Russians, I don't really mean everybody who is a Russian. I do imply, certainly, some of the leadership in the Soviet Union and especially and particularly anybody who really follows some of the ideas of Lenin. But it did seem that not only revolution, but eventual world conquest was what some of those men had in mind. So peace, as the Soviet Union might mean the word peace, isn't exactly the same way you and I might mean it when we say we want world peace. Different nations, different cultures, different religions, and different languages seem to be incapable of really communicating together because they say the same words, but those words mean different things. I want to go back to show you then that even though many of these leaders on down through the ages have speculated about a world governing authority, they come right up to this unalterable or this unacceptable solution, and that's where they balk. They say, we know it is needed, we know it is the only solution, but it probably can't come to pass because it depends upon man. And they won't take that extra step to say, yes, but what about something other than man? No, that seems to be anathema to the way people reason. So instead of taking that one step, they balk right there and they look around and say, therefore, we've got to get used to living in crisis after crisis without solutions. Well, it was General Thomas B. White, a United States Air Force general, retired, who said, and I quote, every rational person must applaud the search for honorable alternatives to nuclear war, but many knowledgeable and intelligent people believe that there are none. In my view, we must nonetheless make continuous effort to find a solution which is of less risk to us than the status quo and its foreseeable projections. The process may be long, and it may fail. It always has. But he said, in the meantime, we must have the guts, the wisdom, and the forces to survive. And in the long run, mankind has to find another answer. Well said. So why don't we just find that other answer? Discover what it is, and get about the business of living with it, believing in it, and maybe working with it and using it. But we won't do that because that other answer gets into the realm of whether or not there is a God, and whether or not that God is the author of government, and whether or not Jesus Christ of Nazareth was an emissary of a certain kind, a certain form of government, and whether or not, in this case, Jesus Christ himself emerges as clearly visible at the pinnacle of power. I've showed in the last several programs that the gospel that has been so totally misunderstood by so many people was really the advance news of a soon-coming world-governing authority, a world government, the world rule of Jesus Christ of Nazareth himself. That the promise that he gave Christians who would overcome is government and rulership with him. Government and rulership over nations. Revelation 2:26 and Revelation 3:21 both say that. Luke, the 19th chapter, where he gave the analogy of himself as the young nobleman who went away into a far country to get for himself a kingdom and to return and to apportion positions of responsibility and rulership among his subjects is inescapably the simile or the analogy of Jesus Christ of Nazareth as at the helm of a world governing authority. I've talked about the fact that Christ is the head of the church, that he's called the chief cornerstone, that he's called the capstone or the headstone back in the book of Zechariah, the headstone that is brought forth. I talked about the fact of even a part of the Great Seal of the United States showing the Great Pyramid, the pyramid form of government with that eye at the top that many people believe is symbolic of the missing Jesus Christ, who is not right now on the earth, but is called the chief of the corner and is at the same time the headstone or the capstone or the chief cornerstone, and that the pyramid form of building is the only one where the chief cornerstone and the headstone or the capstone are one and the same stone. How the Bible gives the example of Jesus Christ as the rock. It calls him that rock that was in the wilderness with the children of Israel over in 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 4. And Deuteronomy 32 calls him the rock. In the Psalms, David wrote about the rock who is our hiding place. You hear about the old song called Rock of Ages. And that's what it's referring to. Jesus Christ of Nazareth. He comes with a message about a global authority, about a world governing authority, and men reject the message. They totally sweep it aside. They pretend they didn't even hear it. They adore, they idolize, they talk about the person of Jesus Christ. What a wonderful man he was. What a great personality he had. He said, love your enemies. Nobody does. He said, swear not at all. I tell you, don't even use different swear words, and everybody cusses the air blue. He says, don't even swear by your head. And don't swear by the hair that grows out of your head. And so people teach, you know, kids even in little funny stories about not by the hair on my chinny, chin, chin. I mean, we have got to go out of our way around the world into the customs and traditions of other countries to invent reasons why we ought to break and trample underfoot everything Jesus Christ of Nazareth ever said or did. People go out of their way. I've actually heard people say Jerusalem as a kind of a byword. And yet in the Bible, in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus said, swear not at all, neither by heaven nor by earth, nor by Jerusalem, the city, which is the very apple of God's eye. So people go out of their way. If he'd have said, don't swear by Poughkeepsie, people would go around saying, oh, Poughkeepsie, you know. They would go out of their way to do exactly what Jesus Christ of Nazareth says, don't do. He said, think not I'm come to destroy the law or the prophets. And so everybody thinks he came to destroy the law and the prophets. He says, swear not at all. Everybody swears the air blue, and you're looked upon as some kind of a nut, some kind of a religious weirdo or a fanatic or a creep of some type. If you walk into a courtroom, they say, place your right hand upon the Bible, hold your right hand up. I don't know why that is. Why not twitch your ears, stand on one foot, maybe hold up your left hand, cross your eyes, anything. But they say, hold up your right hand, and they say, will you swear? Somebody says, no, Christ told me not to swear, but I will solemnly affirm that what I'm going to say is true. Matter of fact, the Bible says that I can even say, before God, in Christ, I lie not. And they'll say, why don't you want to swear? And you say, because Jesus says not to swear. And they say, what are you, some kind of a nut or something? What are you, some kind of a religious fanatic? Everybody swears, even politicians. You can say, well, yeah, but I'm not supposed to. And they say, what kind of a creep is this? He doesn't want to swear that what he's going to say is the truth. But what Jesus said is that if you are a Christian, then your yes or your no is worth more than all the oaths upon tons and stacks of Bibles of the average person that you can get in the courtroom. And why should you swear anyhow? Because the minute you take that oath, everybody, including in the audience and the jury, proceeds to doubt every word that comes out of your mouth. Especially the attorney on the other side, right? Well, it's just an interesting thing that I bring up in passing, that Jesus' message was largely ignored, but his person is extolled and revered. Well, statesmen grope for the answers. This was a statement made by Walter Lippmann years and years ago. He said, the age we are living in is radically new in human experience. During the past 15 years or so, there has occurred a profound revolution in human affairs. It is enormously difficult to make peace. It's intolerably dangerous and useless to make war about the fundamental issues. That is where our contemporary frustration and confusion originate. We are confronted with an extraordinarily tantalizing and nerve-wracking dilemma. For as long a time as we can see into the future, he said, we shall be living between war and peace, between a war that cannot be fought and a peace that cannot be achieved. There are no clear guidelines of action because there are no precedents for the situation in which we find ourselves. And as statesmen grope their way from one improvisation and accommodation to another, there are, he said, masses of people who are frightened, irritated, impatient, frustrated, and in search of quick and easy solutions. Well, if you were a person that had the ability, if you had the power that you need, just like a space-age science fiction novel, the power of a billion atom bombs, the power of a million lasers, the unlimited power of the universe, and you could wield and you could use this power yourself to govern and to rule on this earth, what kind of government would it be in your hands? What would be the solutions you yourself would propose? What would you do about the conditions that are extant on this earth right now? If you were a president of the world today and you were giving a state of the world message, you would have to report that 60% of the land surface is arid or semi-arid and not really worthy of supporting the human race, that only about 5% of the world's population is really capable of being supported. I should say 5% of the arable area of the world is capable of supporting about 95% of the population that lives on 40% of the Earth's surface. That the inhabitants of the Earth now number over 4 and some odd billion, and maybe some are a little odd at that too, and at the present rate of increase will number 7 billion by the end of the 20th century, and maybe more than 8. Those are miscalculations usually. That more than half of the world's present population suffers from malnutrition and varying degrees of it. That the increase of food production is not keeping pace with the population explosion, that dwindling life resources, raw materials, and energy sources really are of critical proportions, that life expectancy, which reaches an average of 70 in developed countries, is only 30 to 40 in some parts of Asia and Africa, that some 500 million people are affected by waterborne diseases, that some 700 million adults in the world are illiterate, including 80% of the total population of Asia, that in economic and cultural opportunity, the disparities that are already so vast and growing wider between the haves and the have-nots are terrible, and the most advanced countries are 3,000% more prosperous than the unadvanced or the unprosperous countries. You would have to report that there is a great migration from village to city, that that's going forward across the globe, and that increases peril to health, economic, and political stability. You'd have to report that some of the world's natural resources are running close, perilously so, to total depletion. You'd have to report that the Earth's atmosphere, its air, its water, and even its land surface are being poisoned by wholesale pollution. You'd have to report there has been no diminution whatsoever in the arms race, and little progress has ever been made toward solving international security disputes. You'd have to report that today the United States and its North Atlantic allies are in deep trouble, and that Europe seems to be pulling apart, that there is a war going on day to day nearly in the Middle East, that there are little brush fire wars here and there and the threat of others here and there. You'd have to report that there is wanton violation of any sensible, sane, or rational priority, the old guns versus butter issue, that men will spend the money for guns every time instead of butter. You'd have to report that a world that spends over $300 million every single day on weapons to kill one another can't find the money or the will to put together an organization or to support an organization with its money that could bring the world peace. And you'd have to report, too, that the world is divided culturally, socially, racially, linguistically, politically, ethnically, and especially spiritually, and that even those countries that are Christian in nature are themselves divided spiritually along hundreds of differing lines. And you'd have to report all of this accurately and honestly, and then look at the world you just reported on and ask yourself the point-blank question. Is it possible in a world such as this to ever see the creation of a supranational world-governing state in the hands of a human being?
For 40 years, the Plain Truth magazine has been supplying the missing dimension in education. The Plain Truth is published monthly as a facet of Ambassador College's In the Home educational service. It maintains an editorial policy that incorporates this missing dimension in education, biblical understanding. The Plain Truth's timely, informative articles deal with subjects covering success in business, recreation, politics, religion, farming. Each issue not only documents the state of today's society, but offers hope for a better world tomorrow. To serve its more than 6 million readers, The Plain Truth is published in 5 languages and is available without price or obligation to all who request it. Join the growing worldwide readership. Request your subscription to the magazine with a 40-year history of educational service to mankind. The Plain Truth. Send your request to Ambassador College, Box 345, GPO Sydney, New South Wales, 2001.
Humanity needs a world order. We need a world government, but in the hands of man, it would be an absolute nightmare. This is what is so ridiculous. The statesmen know we need a world government, and they know in the hands of man, it's a nightmare. So let's ask the unaskable, and let's think the unthinkable. What if there is a God? What if there really is life in outer space after all? What if God is out there? What if Jesus Christ really meant what he said? What if his message, his good news about the coming government of God, was reality instead of just religious speculation? What if Jesus Christ is alive? What if he intends doing something about it, actually bringing to pass what he said? And what if there is somewhere on this earth, somewhere, somehow, a work of which he is right now the living head? What if there is an organization with which Jesus Christ of Nazareth himself personally has to do? And he is actually spreading the news around the world of a coming world ruling government, a world of law. Let's just speculate about some wild, unthinkable, and unaskable questions. What if there is a God? What if Jesus Christ of Nazareth is the Son of that God up there? And what if He is alive today? And what if He is going to come back to this earth to rule it, as He Himself said, with a rod of iron? And if He is, what if there is an organization that He Himself established and never relinquished control of which He is the head, and where you will look inside that organization and find the kind of governmental structure that God Almighty Himself designed, that He put in nature, that He inspired at the foot of Mount Sinai, that He Himself inspired Jesus to set up in the New Testament. And as I said in the last couple of programs, you can look inside the Soviet Union and you can find a democratic kind of government. Oh, it'll be like a pyramid, but it's democratic in the sense that they're Americans with American customs, American language, American religion, and American habits, American perhaps phraseology and slang, Americanisms. They're perhaps listening to American music and reading American literature and keeping their own culture. By the same token, inside Washington, D.C., in the Soviet embassy, you can look down inside there and you're going to find a Soviet culture. If there is somewhere, somehow, on this earth, a church of which Jesus is the head, there is going to also be the church organization and the kind of church government that Jesus Christ Himself established. And it's going to be working. And you're going to see it in action. You know, you can look at the family, and there's a perfect analogy, a perfect example of the kind of government God Himself set in motion. I'm talking about the family the way God says it ought to be structured, with Dad firmly and visibly in charge. Sorry, women's libbers, I don't mean to hurt anybody's feeling. I'm talking about what the Bible says. So hate the Bible, not me. The Bible talks about man being the ruler of his own family with gentle, loving, forgiving firmness and kindness. It talks about a relationship over in the book of Ephesians, that the man is over the family exactly as Christ is over the church, and it shows how Christ died and gave Himself for the church, and that's the relationship that ought to be there. You can look into the temple, the arrangement of the temple, the way that government was run back in the Old Testament. You can look at it even in the New, if you would like. And you can look at the New Testament church structure, and you can see the kind of government of which God is the author. It'll give you a little bit of a foretaste of the kind of government that is going to be on this earth if you write for these two booklets, too, about just what do you mean the kingdom of God and what is the true gospel. People have heard a gospel about the person of Jesus Christ. They've heard about the little Lord Jesus away in a manger. They hear with the traditional Christian holidays of Christmas and Easter about His birth and about His resurrection. But they don't really hear the message that He brought. He brought a message about a coming world-ruling government, a world of law that He Himself is going to set up. So this booklet, What is the True Gospel, is a succinct, straight-to-the-point biblical treatise in just a very few pages that you can read in probably 15 or 20 minutes of your time on what is the true gospel. All you need to do to receive this booklet is to give us the call letters of your station. We'd like that. If you would, please, the call letters of your radio station. While you're at it, why don't you request the current number of the Plain Truth and find that there is a solution beyond human understanding. And we talk in the Plain Truth plainly even about Bible prophecy and about an ultimate solution beyond the acknowledgement of today's news media, because they simply do not acknowledge God or Bible prophecy. And that's what you will read in the Plain Truth. It is Plain Truth, straight from the shoulder, plain talk. I hope you'll write for it.
You have been listening to The World Tomorrow. If you would like more information, write to Ambassador College, Box 345, GPO, Sydney, New South Wales. That's Ambassador College, Box 345, GPO, Sydney, New South Wales.